I would like to extend the warm welcome tonight that's been offered to all who've come out to hear the word of the Lord being preached. And we just trust that the Lord will have something for each one of our hearts tonight, and I'd include myself in that statement. I would like to look tonight in the Song of Solomon. We look at the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. Now those of you who know the Bibles may be thinking it's a very strange book of the Bible to be coming to preach something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I trust that as we go down through the verses, that we see something of our precious Lord and something of our own lives and something to draw us closer to him tonight. The main reason I like to look at this book is that those who quite old will probably give me some trouble tonight, but the Song of Solomon, I've got to say, is one of my favourite books in the Bible. Now, I know there'll be those tonight that will say you shouldn't have a favourite book. It's all inspired, and very true it is. But the Song of Solomon is one which I can relate to. It's something which touches my heart every time I read through it. There's something I hope that will touch your heart tonight. So we're looking at chapter 5, and we'll start from verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, but undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand on the hole of the door, my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now down to verse 10, please. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk and thickly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, sweet flowing, his lips like lilies dripping with sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as a gold ring set with beryl, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And we trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word tonight. Now before we come to the scriptures, I'll give you a brief sort of glimpse of who David Harvey is tonight. Before I open up the gospel message in a new phrase, I'd like to tell how I came to know the Lord. Because it's most important that the person that stands and preaches knows the Lord himself. To be able to tell you something of how I knew him. I was born in a farm just outside of Kilmarnock, a place called Fenwick. And there I was brought up with my older brother and an older sister. I don't come from a Christian background. I never went to Sunday school. Anybody that tried to come up to the farm was very quickly chased off either with the dad with shotgun or the two dogs. So Dad had absolutely nothing to do with anything to do with Christ, anything to do with the Saviour. But then, back in the 1990s, there was a great influx of English people coming up and buying Scottish farms to make their country homes out of. This was the case, and as my dad was just a tenant farmer, we were told we had to leave, and he looked for a new life somewhere. And this is where I can look back in my life and see the Lord working in it. Because of all the places which my family have chose to have bought a shop, that's what they decided they wanted to do, buy a grocery shop. They looked down south, they looked all around the Ayrshire, but they settled in a village which we'd never heard of, a village called Comrie, up in Perthshire. And as much as you know, there's a great believer there, a man who's been a great influence in my life called Jack Hay. And there was another brother who led me to the Lord, and that was Ken McDill, who now works out in Cyprus for the Lord. But Ken started up a series of gospel meetings out in Comrie. But I was never interested. I was never interested in anything to do with the Lord. I had a group of friends. At that point I had a very strong Ayrshire accent, and this gained me a lot of friends, not always the right type, but a lot of friends anyway. As I was, you could say, fairly handy with my hands and other things. So I was very far from the Lord. I was the type of person which, if you were out of the street, you'd have crossed the road to the other side. I dabbled with a lot of things which we should never even think about, never mind do. But the Lord still can pluck people like that and change their life about. And I got to know a boy at school, and his name was Barry Turnbull. Now, he was a Christian. This was somebody that I always thought was strange, a Christian. You know, nobody believes in God anymore. That's what I thought. You know, that's for, don't take the wrong way, but that's for old people. You know, but going to church, believing in something, a ghost, surely that's just a fable. That's what I believed. But this man, this friend of mine, Barry Turnbull, kept telling me about the Lord. He said, look, we're starting up Sunday night meetings. We're starting up a meeting. Can you come along? Come along at least one night and see what you think. If you don't like it, fair enough. But come along once. At least you say you've been. So it took a while, but I finally went along on a Sunday night to Comrie. And there Ken McDill preached. And then we went out to somebody's house for supper. And at the age of 15, going out to somebody's house and getting lots of cakes and lots of sandwiches. I thought that was quite a good idea, so I went on the next Sunday, and don't remember what was preached on, but I remember there was lots of nice cakes and lots of nice sandwiches. And this went on for a good 4 or 5 months. Until one night, Ken went to the Gospel of John, and he read down there about the Lord, and how he was crucified. And he went through all the sufferings which our Lord went through. And for the first time I realised that because of sin in my life, then the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on a cross. You know, in the back of my head, as I said, if somebody asked me, well, yes, maybe I hope there is a heaven. And at the end of my life, hopefully I've done not too much that's wrong. I haven't done that bad, I should get to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross. And it suddenly dawned on me, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, and I realised that, well, if somebody can get to heaven with being okay, God being a God of love, you know, the image that we have from the younger of a kind of Father Time sitting up in heaven, and who loves everybody, and it doesn't matter if you've been a bit bad, then you'll get to heaven anyway. Suddenly disappeared. And for the first time I realised that I was a sinner. But I went away because the last thing I wanted to do was to go to my group of friends and say I was thinking of becoming a Christian. You know, it wasn't the type of thing you did. I would have been laughed at, I would have been mocked. Just like I laughed and mocked other people, and I thought, no. But as that week went on, it kept coming back in my mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kept coming back, and I kept remembering him hanging upon a cross at Calvary. And Ken telling me about the cruel and awful things that men had done to him. And one of the worst things that always sets my mind is men spat in his face. You know, I could take somebody pushing me, I could take somebody punching. These things happen. These things happen to you out amongst gangs. But for somebody spat in your face, that was a real insult. For somebody to come up to you and spit. And here was the very Son of God. Can you think of that? As the very Son of God. And men spat in his face. And this kept coming back to me, all the things that men had done to him, and then him suffering upon a cross at Calvary. And the words that Ken said, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you back out. And what was stopping me from becoming a Christian was my friends. And he said, your friends can laugh you into hell. And it's very true. Whatever stops you from coming to know the Lord tonight, don't. If it's what your friends say, work colleagues, whatever, don't let it put you off. So on Saturday, the 16th of June, 1990, I can remember it very well. The evening, I was absolutely chucking it down with rain. It was bouncing, we could almost get up to my kneecaps, it was that heavy. It's amazing what the devil will try and do to stop you. But I walked round to Ken's house, and I told him that I needed to get saved. That I wanted to come to know the Lord as my saviour. So we sat down, and again Ken read the scriptures, and Ken prayed for me. And at that point, I opened up my heart. And in a very silent prayer, I didn't say it audibly. I couldn't have told you what the first book or the last book of the Bible was. I couldn't have told you any verses from the Bible. But all I knew was I needed Christ in my heart. And that evening I opened up and the Lord came in. And I came to know the Lord as my Saviour. Now, life's not a bed of roses when you know the Lord as your Saviour, as many people will know. But we have a Saviour who loves us and is there for us every day. So that's just a brief outline of my testimony and how the Lord came and took somebody from being on the street, somebody, and saved them and gave them a new pathway. We took them off that broad road and took them down the narrow road. And it's something I can truthfully say that I've never looked back on. It's something which gives you far more joy and far more peace than anything or any substance that this world can ever give you. But before I diverge too far, we'll go to the passage which we're reading tonight, Song of Solomon chapter 5. And look down, I split this chapter up into two parts. From chapter 2 down to 5, I see a picture of ourselves. And then down from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus. So from verse 2 it says, I sleep, but my heart waketh, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. First of all, a picture here of this woman, a Shulamite woman, and she's lying in her bed sleeping. She's not having a care, she's got herself comfortable, worried for that, she's got herself all ready for bed, they're comfortable. No thought on her beloved, no thought of Christ, you could say. And how true this is for so many of us in this world now. They're asleep. They're slumbering. They don't have a care for the Lord. They're comfortable. That is the problem which has happened to Scotland especially, but to Britain. We were once known as Bible-loving Scotland. And what's changed? We've got comfortable. We're sleeping. You see, we're in the time of recession, but we're still very affluent compared to what we were 70, 80 years ago. You know, people don't need the Lord as they feel. They've got everything they want. They've got a job, a house. Many have two cars in the family. Years ago, a two-car family was something that was, well, you're very rich if you have two cars. Now it's a norm. So they become very relaxed, very affluent. And people feel they no longer need the Lord. They're sleeping. But then they hear a knock. This woman hears the knock of her beloved is coming. And the voice says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with you and my locks with the drop of the night. So here the voice of her beloved comes. He knocks on the door. The sister, look, open up to me. Open up so I can come in. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ might be knocking at your heart. And like the beloved in this verses, he won't push his way in. I'm quite sure that bedroom door had a handle on the outside as well as the inside. And if he had so wished, he could have opened up and walked in. But this is our Lord that we're talking about. And he'll not barge into your life. He'll knock. He'll ask to come in, he'll feel your heart challenged. But he won't barge. It's up to you to accept him. It's up to you to get up and actually open that door and let him come into your heart. And then we start getting the excuses. So often we have made them ourselves. And people in this world make them whenever the Lord challenged their hearts with the wrongdoing in their life. I've put off my coat. How should I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? She's thinking, oh, I'm comfortable. I don't want to change my life. You know, when I speak with my workmates and they see the difference in my life, the difference in their life, they turn and say, I could never keep that up. I could never change to be like you. I like doing the things I do. I like going out on a Saturday night and getting drunk. I like going and doing this. I like going and doing that. I don't want to change my life. And they see the standards which we live by and they think, oh, we could never meet them. My friends, you don't have to. The Lord Jesus Christ helps you. He dwells your heart. He gives you the desire and the change. He's the one who affects the difference and puts you in the heavenly pathway. But she says, I've put off my coat. How should I put it on? I've washed my feet. And the excuses are coming out. We hear them so often. You know, too tired. I'll come another day. I'm just getting started in my job. I don't want to put any hiccups. I don't want to put any spires in the way. Excuses after excuses. Then it says, my beloved put his hand in the hole of the door and my bells were moved. I rose up to open to my beloved. And it goes on until it gets to the last. I called him, but he gave me no answer. It's a sad truth, my friend. If you've been putting off the Lord Jesus Christ time after time after time again, it may come a day in which you go looking for him and he can't be found. It may come a day in which you go to look for him and he gives you no answer. The perfect example of this, if we were to go into the New Testament, would be King Herod. Remember, Herod had the Lord. And he spoke with the Lord. Sorry, I'm getting my story mixed up. He had John the Baptist. I'll get it right. Got to preach properly from the platform. He had John the Baptist locked up. And he went down and he spoke with John the Baptist time after time again. But put it off. And put it off. And then it came to the point he had John the Baptist's head cut off. And then Herod hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has been captured, and the Lord has gone through his trial, and he gets sent to Herod. And Herod asks the Lord, he questions him. He asks him all the questions. But what's it say in the scripture? The Lord opened not his mouth. Herod had his chance. There was John the Baptist. There was a prisoner. John the Baptist had told him and told him over and over again. And when it came to it, he put it off and John the Baptist killed. And then he decided, if he spoke to the Lord, the Lord had nothing to say to him. My friends, if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, if the Lord is challenging you, don't put it off. Accept him now. Make the changes that he asks. And then, the Shulamite woman, she was out looking for her beloved. And she meets up with these other women and they say, well, what makes your beloved so special? And here, she looks in her mind and she thinks about her beloved and she describes him from head to toe. And tonight, we don't offer just an ordinary man up to you. We don't just bring a man and say, this is what you should believe in. Tonight, the man we bring to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very Son of God, the one who is the chiefest among 10,000. And she looks at her beloved from his head to his toe, and this is what she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Chiefest among 10,000, this is the standard bearer. That's what it means, the standard bearer. Now for those who don't know you, don't know me, I'm in the building trade. But what we always do, when we get a subcontractor in, whether it be a bricklayer or whatever, we get them to build a sample panel. So the bricky or the stone maker, whatever, we build this panel up at the side, and that becomes, they don't get away until they've built that perfection. It's a standard of which I'm happy with. And then every bit of work they do is judged against that standard. That becomes the standard bearer. And that's like the Lord. He is the chiefest. He's the standard bearer. Every one of us falls short. Nobody can meet his standard because his standard is perfection. And that's what it means here when she says, my beloved is the cheapest among 10,000. He stands head and shoulders. He's the standard bearer. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Here the idea, the locks being bushy and black, it's the idea of youth. It's the idea of somebody who's virile, somebody who's full of strength, somebody who's enthusiastic. The black, long black hair is a standard for youthfulness. And he goes on, his eyes are the eyes of doves. The eyes of doves. What can we think here about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the doves were there with the animals of peace. So we see the eyes of the Lord are full of peace. You know, often when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the eyes being his eyes of peace, we think there of, my mind goes back to Peter. Now, remember when the Lord was going through his trial, the Lord spoke to Peter and says, before the cock crows thrice, thou shalt have denied me. Now Peter then says, I'll never deny you, Lord. Then he gets questioned and he says, I know him not. Then the cock crows. He says again, I know him not. And then just as he denied him three times, the cock crows twice. And we read in scripture, the Lord looked over and looked upon him. And Peter sees the Lord and breaks down in tears and runs. Often wonder what would be the look of the Lord. If it had been one of violence, it may have been one of anger, betrayal. This is a man who is supposed to love me. This is a man who is my disciple and he's dismayed me. Often think that the eyes which the Lord cast were the eyes filled with sorrow, filled with love and compassion for Peter. As the Lord looks upon him, his eyes are the eyes of doves, eyes of peace. And you remember when the Lord looked down upon Jerusalem, and with tears his eyes and see, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I gather thee unto myself, that the hen has gathered her brood, but she would not. He longed for the people of Jerusalem to come to himself. He longed to gather them under his wings, to look after them. It's the same for us tonight. He looks upon us not with eyes of anger, not with eyes of hatred because he thinks that we've done wrong, but with eyes of a dove, with peace, with love, with compassion for us. With eyes that want us just to come to him, to look after us, to care for us, the hen gathers the brood in. Eyes washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks as the bed of spices, sweet, flowing. The idea of the bed of spices, whenever you walk through the gardens, what would happen is the spices weren't planted down at ground level. They had the raised beds. And whenever they walked past, they would just run their hand across them. And you have all these beautiful smells coming up from the bed of spices. They'd be up about waist height, so whenever they walk through the garden, they get these lovely smells. These lovely fragrances coming. He says, how beloved is it that? His cheeks are beds of spices. How true it is about our Lord. Whenever we are reading about him, whenever we look upon him, he's full of fragrance. It's one who can never be satisfied. One who is all fulfilling, one who is his bed of spices, always sweet to the taste, always sweet to the smell, as we think about him and meditate upon him. Then his lips are like lilies dripping with sweet smelling myrrh. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his whole time upon this world never had to say sorry for anything that he had said wrong. You know, his lips were pure. He never cursed. He never said anything which was out of place. His lips were pure. They were lily. Unlike so often ourselves, who are very quick to judge, very quick to slander, and so often very quick to say the wrong thing. Not like our Lord Jesus. His lips were like lilies, they were pure. His hands are as gold. Gold rings set with beryl. Now these hands, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, like gold. We think of gold as being pure, as being precious. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of his hands and the many mighty works which he did. We think of the lepers. And the Lord said, stretch forth. And he touched the leper and made him clean. Now I don't know if you know about the disease of leprosy or in the Old Testament, leper was condemned as being unclean. They had to go outside the city wall. They had to stay outside the camp and had to ring a bell because nobody wanted to see them, let alone touch them. They're classed as unclean. Now, these lepers, it says they were full of leprosy. So it means they've had this disease for many, many years, because the disease of leprosy starts as one small dot. Then it slowly spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads. And over many years, the hands, the face, the body gets covered in the sores, and the nerve endings die, etc. So these men were filled, were full of leprosy. So you see, they've never have touched, never felt the touch of another human for many years. And the Lord didn't just stand away from him and go, okay, yes, you're clean. He could have. If you had said, clean, you would have been clean, such was his power. But no, the Bible says he stretched forth and touched them. But if you actually look at that word, it means of the touch, it actually means he stepped forth and embraced them. They just put his hand on their head and feeling clean. He actually put an arm around about them and drew them to himself and touched them and hugged them and they were clean. He knew what they needed. He knew that these men, they wouldn't have had human touch for so many years. And such was his love and compassion for them, he drew them to himself. His hands were pure. So we think of the many great works, he stretched forth his hands, and he brought a young maiden who was dead, and brought her back to life again. These hands have done so much mighty works. We go into the New Testament, we go into the Gospels, and we see them with nails, pierced to a cross at Calvary, and lifted up for men to mock. Then it went down to his legs, and his pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Let's go back to the Vulcan analogy. Here, there are pillars. They usually find the pillars at front gate, stretched right from the deck up to the top. And these pillars are what supports the roof. These are your supports. These are the main stays of the building. And what does it say? The Lord's legs are like pillars of marble. Now, if we read about the Lord, he talks about himself as being the shepherd who goes out and he looks for that lost sheep. And when he finds that one sheep that's lost, he doesn't just put anything about it and drag it back to the fold. Or he doesn't just walk beside it. What he does, he picks up that lost sheep and puts it on his shoulders and carries it. And there, and that's only that's a picture of us, because each one of us are like that lost sheep. We've gone away from God's fold and we're lost. The Lord says he comes to us. And when we accept him, he comes and he puts us on his shoulders. And he carries us. And there's no burden, there's no problem which we have in our life that the Lord can't bear upon his shoulders. He's got legs like pillars of marble. They're strong. They're steadfast. And not only that, it says that the pillars of marble set upon sockets, not just of gold, but of fine gold, of pure gold. Gold that's went through the fire. Gold which has been fired up and all the badness taken out, all the indecision taken out, there's gold which is pure, fine gold. There's no point having big marble pillars and then put them on a bed of sand when they sink down. The Lord is a pillar of marble set upon a socket of fine gold. He went through the trial. He knows every single thing that she, my friend, has been through and is going to go through, and he can say, I've been there. I've suffered that. Let me carry you. Let me take it on board. I can help. There's not a problem which we can face that the Lord doesn't already know about and doesn't know how to help us. He wants to carry us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to put us upon his shoulders. And he's able to do so. He's got legs as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. It was on. So I missed out verse 14. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. When we think of the belly or the stomach, we think of the emotions. That's about when you're nervous, that's the, you get the butterflies, you get the churning. And it says his stomach or his belly was as ivory. Ivory, I think of pure, spotless or pure white. It says the Lord's emotions were pure white. The Lord did not have a speck or a spot of sin within him. But we have Peter, who knew the Lord, and he spent his time with the Lord, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" First of all, we ask him, "Who do the Son of Man say I am?" And the old man had all marvellous ideas about who the Lord was. And he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." He was a man who watched him, a man that spent time in his presence, a man who had slept in his presence, had eaten in his presence, had watched him work. And he could say, "Thou art the Christ." He knew him, he'd seen his life, in an inspection, there was no spot. But I've heard people talk about this, and they've said, you know, if you imagine a bride going to the aisle, and they've got on that pure white dress. Now, it doesn't matter how beautiful that dress is and how glorious it is, if at the back or the front there's a small speck, a black dot on it, whenever you talk about it later, you never speak about the nice dress. You see that dirty mark? Because the black sin or the black stain always draws your eyes more than what the pureness does. But the Lord didn't have any dark spot. His life was pure. He was pure white. Unfortunately, our lives are stained with sin. But you know what the Bible says? If we're willing to put our trust in him, he'll wash us as white as snow. You know, he'll make our lives as pure and white as snow. So whenever he looks down upon us, you'll not see that sin because we're covered with his precious blood. So when God looks at our life, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees the pureness, and he sees us being as white as snow. Then the beloved, she's looked at her from head to toe, and she can't go, and then she starts breathing again. She goes, "His mouth is most sweet." And she's going to start going over the whole thing again, and she says, "He's all together lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem." And tonight, as we look upon our Saviour, and we look at him from his head right down to his toes, we can say he is all together lovely. But you know what's more important? And I can say from the truthness of my heart, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Tonight, can you say the same? As we have looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've seen how pure and how holy he is, we've seen one who cares and one who loves. Can you say, "This is my beloved"? Tonight, if you don't know him as your Lord and your Saviour, it's not a hard thing to do. You don't have to know your Bible, as I've already said tonight. I can tell you what the beginning and the end of the Bible was when I got saved. You don't have to know any long, fancy prayers. All you have to do is realise that you're a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross at Calvary. And accept him into your heart. Ask him to come in and take over your life. And then you too, for a Shulamite woman like myself, can say, "This is my beloved. And this is my friend." Shall we spend a few moments with the Lord in prayer? Our blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for thy beloved Son. Father, we give you thanks for the time that we could be spent meditating upon him. And Father, how true it is as we look upon his life. As we look upon him, we can say he's all together lovely. And Father, if there be any in the meeting tonight that still doesn't know thee as the Lord and the Saviour, Father, we pray tonight that they'd open up their hearts. We pray tonight that they'd accept thee in, that they would come to know thee as the Lord and Saviour. So Father, again, we ask for a help and a blessing upon all who are here, in thy Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Can we just sing a few verses of a hymn together before we leave? It's hymn number 202. Hymn number 202. Fairest of all, the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. We'll sing the first and the last after introduction, and we'll just stay seated while singing.